listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people. If these church resources have been a benefit to you, we'd ask you consider giving to the continued gospel ministry of Mission City Fellowship. You can do that on our website at www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org and click Give.
All right, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you so much. Already the sweet worship of your people, this Lord, just we all gather. We're gathering with different things, different burdens on our hearts, experiencing different sorrows, different troubles, different pressures. Some of us coming in glad and joyful. Some of us coming in heavy-hearted. Some of us coming in just tired. Some of us energized. Lord, all coming and gathering, Lord, and each being used by you to compel one another. So thank you for the singing of the saints, for the singing of your people as we join our praise between heaven and earth, Lord, because you are worthy of it. Oh, Lord, holy, holy, holy. Lord, do your good work in us as you continue to mold us and shape us into a clearer and sweeter and more beautiful reflection of Christ, our Savior, in this world. Overcome every barrier to our hearts, every barrier in our emotions, Lord. Overcome it all. The power of your Holy Spirit. Send a wave of life and truth and compelling that we may grow in you today. We love you and praise you. In Christ's name we pray. And the church says, amen. 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 We've been in a sermon series called Our Church DNA. We've been looking at our values and virtues, so what we would say our shared values, biblical, doctrinal values that are foundational to our fellowship of who we are as individual believers and our fellowship with one another. And then the last few weeks, we've turned now a corner to where we're talking about shaping virtues. So shared values that are now shaping virtues that the Lord is forming into us. And there's a lot, but we've had seven that are highlighted, that we highlight as a local church and that we highlight as a family of churches. In the last few weeks, we've talked about the biblical virtues of humility. That it's like a soil of our hearts. Sort of everything begins with that humility, as Rob reminded us last week. It's everything else is planted within humility and blooms out of it. So we talked about humility. We then talked about joy. And then last week, we saw gratefulness or gratitude. So these characteristics that flow out of the gospel, reflecting the Lord, that permeate our lives, and we believe are to be desired, celebrated, and cultivated in the life of the church. So today we're looking at the virtue of encouragement. Encouragement. As I gave more thought this week to encouragement, I just realized how differently many of us probably feel about encouragement. When you heard that word, encouragement, did it land on you in a way that immediately was uncomfortable? Maybe your response was, well, that sounds kind of sappy. That sounds kind of weak and lame. I don't need encouragement. Maybe you think of that word, it kind of landed on you as like, that's a tool that people use to kiss up to others. Maybe it's something we do to get people to feel good about themselves, or to get weak people to feel better about themselves. Maybe you thought, you know what? I'm less of an encourager and more of a truth teller. So that just kind of puts me in a place where, for the way I help people grow, is through my critical observations, which naturally just leaves me less encouraging. Or maybe you thought, you know, I'm more of a lone wolf. And lone wolves don't need encouragement. We got this. You see what I mean? It can fall on us in a lot of different ways. This word encouragement can fall on us in many, many different ways. We can think it's a personality trait. The same way when we talked about joyfulness, how we can often think of that as a personality trait, something that just other people have more of. We can think of that as an encouragement as well. We can think of that as being, well, that's, there are just some people in this world who are more encouraging than others. But did you notice in the scripture passage that we read just a moment ago out of Hebrews 10, that encouragement in the life of the church is not meant to be merely something that may happen every once in a while by a select few in the church? It is one of the primary things we are all commanded by God to do. Often, we read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25 as a scripture that merely instructs us to not neglect to meet together, right? So as soon as we read that passage, I wonder for even so many of us, if our impulse was to think, oh, this is a sermon on making sure we're meeting together. It's more than that. We need to meet together. We can't neglect meeting together because there's something really important that happens when we come together. That's what the instruction here is. It's instructing us in more than just meeting together. It's instructing us in something so important that we are called to do when we come together, which is why then we shouldn't neglect meeting together. Alongside and tethered in and wrapped into gathering to hear the reading and preaching of God's word, wrapped into singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to the Lord, wrapped into praying together and taking the Lord's Supper, alongside and interwoven into all of that, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25 tells us that another purpose and mission of us gathering together is to carefully notice and consider one another and to give effort and intentionality towards stirring one another on in the faith to love and good works by encouraging one another. That means every time we gather together, whether Sunday or midweek meeting or dinner or meals, breakfast, there's all those kinds of meetings are happening, play dates, fellowship groups, we are sent on a mission into one another's lives. A mission of encouragement. A mission of encouragement. Is that how you came here this morning? Did you come in anticipating, giving careful attention to how can I encourage and stir on the body this morning? Or did you come in saying, I need to be there because I need to be stirred on by the body this morning? Was any of that motivating you coming in this morning? If not, I hope this morning can just serve to begin to reshape our times together and even repurpose our times together for some of us. Now, biblical encouragement
is so much more than showing up. Because I think sometimes when we think of encouragement, we think of something, the standard of encouragement is something along the lines of telling people, hey, I like your outfit today. You know, that's what we think. Like, are we supposed to just be those kinds of people showing up and saying, hey, I like your mustache today? I've never heard that from any of you. So that's okay. That's all right. But it's so much more than that. But that's often what we make it to be. This low standard of, I like what you're wearing today. I like your haircut. I won't go any further than that. It's not shallow puffing up or merely making someone or aiming to make someone feel better about themselves. So what is it? What is it? Jared Mellinger is a fellow pastor in Sovereign Grace, and he wrote a small book on this virtue of encouragement called Encouragement. What a good book, called Encouragement. And I think this is very helpful in helping us consider and define biblical encouragement. So this will be on the screen. He says this: the goal of encouragement is to help people see what God has done, is doing, and will do, to show that God is active for them, in them, and through them. Sometimes encouragement reminds people of the great truths of Scripture, directing hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Encouragement can also make people aware of God's activity in their lives. We can encourage others by letting them know why we thank God for them, or sharing how we pray for them, or telling them what we've learned from their example. Sometimes encouragement publicly honors others. Sometimes encouragement exhorts people to remain faithful and not grow weary. Always, encouragement builds up those who hear. I don't know if you have eyes to see and ears to hear this morning, but even already in the way we've been served this morning by Praise Band, Josh, Rob, Roel, and prayer time, already this morning, there has been so much encouragement that's been distributed among God's people. So good. The book goes on to describe what must take place in us if we are to be encouragers of others. Because there is a work that must take place in us. We don't just become encouragers. There is something that must take place in us. And he goes on to say that a real and true love will incline us to high thoughts of others. So love must swell up in our hearts for others. Love for God, love for his people. Love must swell up in our hearts for others. If we're to grow in encouragement, here's what it requires. He says this: true encouragement requires eyes that see grace in others, a heart that responds with gladness, and words that promote continued faithfulness. Eyes to see God's grace, a heart that's ready to celebrate it, and words that communicate it to others in a way that helps them or promotes continued faithfulness. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, I thank God because in this little church of ours, so many of you live this way. So many of you already live this way. I have experienced it this morning. I have tasted of it this past week. Thank you. A tool and a gift and a means of grace of God you have been to others this week. We praise God for you. Thank you. Now, I still think on a Sunday like this, it's fitting for our godly growth to ask questions then. to ask questions. How can we continue to grow in this? How can we cultivate this among ourselves? So asking questions like this, have I been engaged in the sweet ministry of encouragement among the body of Christ? Have I personally been that? Have I personally engaged in that sweet ministry of encouragement among the church? Does this characterize my life? Does encouragement characterize my life? Does this characterize my conversations? Does encouragement characterize my heart posture towards others? Would others describe me and our conversations as encouraging in this biblical encouragement type of way? Or is it the opposite? Does critique and criticism characterize my life? Does it feel like there's a constant need to express disapproval of something or someone, and I regularly act upon it? Now, excelling in the biblical virtue of encouragement, I think one of the arguments is, the impulses of our hearts is, we have to correct. There has to be a place of correction. There has to be rebuke. There has to be these moments where we're taking something that's just clearly out of place and reorienting it. And you're absolutely right. Having a culture of encouragement does not negate that type of thing. But there's even a way of correcting that can be encouraging. If encouragement is seeing God's grace at work, highlighting it and communicating that, there can still be encouragement even in the midst of correction. Now, not all correction, depending on the response, is going to remain in a place of tender, sort of like, oh, we're just going to have to just walk around this carefully. No, sometimes we have to grab hold, say, can't keep going that way. So hear that. This doesn't negate the biblical call to correction. We see that in our Bibles, but we hear the call that we are to be a culture, have a culture and a community that is characterized by encouragement. Encouragement as we gather together. So I think we can all discern a life marked by encouragement, where we see people who are seeing and celebrating God's grace at work, and you leave that person built up in Christ, strengthened in the faith to continue on. Often when we see people who I think excel at encouragement, you typically tend to see the character traits of humility. You tend to see the fruit of kindness, love, a love for others, and an honor for others. It was so helpful. One of the chapters in Jared Mellinger's book talks about outdoing one another in honor, how we think more highly of others than ourselves, and how the scriptures call in Romans 12 calls us to outdo one another in honor. So often someone who I think excels in encouragement, you are going to find these other things: humility, kindness, love, and honor for others. Versus encountering someone whose life is marked by constant critical judgments of others. And often you leave that person less aware of Christ and more aware of standards others don't meet. And so you leave that person almost with a greater burden upon your shoulders than you had before. Have you ever left conversations that way? Often in a life marked by constant critical judgment, you see some other things in that soil. Pride, self-righteousness, thinking more highly of yourself than others, sinful comparison, whether you're comparing someone or something to something else in a belittling way, or comparing them to yourself in a belittling way for them, that's self-righteousness, selfish ambition, and even self-love and dishonoring of others. Encouragement is so important in the life of the Christian and in the life of the church. And it's God's good design for us as a church family. So with the rest of our time, I want to highlight just a few reasons why we must purpose to cultivate the biblical virtue of encouragement among one another. First, we encourage because our God is the great encourager. We encourage because our God is the great encourager. When you think of God, do you think of him as an encourager? I think this ties very closely into how we talked about joyful. When we think of God's holiness, do we often think of him as a perfectly, wonderfully joyful God? Well, when we think of God, do we think of him as encourager? There are probably lots of characteristics that come to mind when we think of God for us. There are probably tons of characteristics that come to mind for you. But when you consider the Lord, do you consider him to be encourager? Romans 15:5, as Paul is encouraging God's people towards unity and faith in Christ, he expresses that this unity and faith will be brought about by the work of the Lord in their lives. And in doing so, he identifies the Lord who is at work among them as the God of endurance and encouragement. The God of endurance and encouragement. This is an exclamation of his character towards his people. The God of endurance and encouragement. If you tend to think God's disposition toward you as a believer is one that is still a frown of judgment upon you, think again, precious saint. Christ endured the cross. You know, this is the gospel truth that centers our faith and anchors our faith. Christ endured the cross, taking upon himself every ounce of judgment for your sin, so that now the life you live by faith in the saving work of Christ is one in which the Lord comes alongside you as the God of endurance and encouragement. I used to run track. I know that's hard to believe when you see my pastoral physique in these days, but I used to run track and love to run. I ran a half marathon at one point. All that is way in the past now. But I used to love running, and I would run so on a track, you know, that's oval or, you know, circular, and the starting line, everybody, all the fans, all the parents would typically sit there and they're cheering for their child running. My mom would do something interesting though. See, around the turn, you kept going, and when you got to the back turn is where it was quiet. It would be so quiet. And my mom would stand right there. And she was the only voice you could hear on that back turn. And it did something. I would be running the race and we'd get to the back turn and I would hear my mom's voice, keep going. Run, Phil. Run, go. It's the last turn. And I would feel this sense of adrenaline fill my body. It was just, we're made to respond to encouragement. And I would just feel it rush through me and it would zip me around that turn into the straightaway. And you know what? I had a coach and he said one time, this is not a humble brag, I promise. But he said, Estrada, I've never seen someone with a kick on that last curve and straightaway like you. And you know what it was? My mom cheering me on that last curve and straight. Precious saints, why do I share that? because I think in a far better way, that may be a super silly illustration, but in a far better way, it's as if the Lord, through his Holy Spirit, who he's given to us as helper, literally, when you start looking at the language, I don't want to get too much into this, but paraclete, right? So we have this helper. And then when you find the word encouragement and exhortation and encouragement, it's parakaleo. Do you hear some of the similarities there? He gives us the Spirit and he comes in, but it's more than him standing on the back corner. It's like he jumps the barrier and he says, I'm with you. I'm actually with you. I'm running with you. I don't just call you to run the race. I'm with you in this. And he's the God of encouragement and endurance. That means he's in the race with you. His Holy Spirit coming alongside, helping, lifting up, encouraging, strengthening, speaking truth, reminding you of what's true, compelling you in the faith so that you can finish the race. That may be a super simple little truth, but for me, when I think upon that, I say, oh, thank you, Lord. Because I feel so weak in the race. It feels like that last turn and curve is just endless, and I'm just slowing down. Thank you that you are the God of endurance and encouragement. That's his disposition towards you. Do you know that? That is his disposition towards you as his precious one. Helping you endure. Stirring you on in the faith, reminding you of what's true, compelling, reorienting you towards himself, encouraging you to run for his glory, empowered by his grace so that you endure and finish the race. Whether you're stuck in a hospital bed and you say, how is this running the race, right? I can't remember where I've... But yet he's helping you run the race. Or you're a young teen, and you feel strong, or whatever that is. But he's coming alongside and helping and encouraging and lifting. We read earlier that true encouragement looks for grace and responds with gladness, with words that promote continued faithfulness. So we could say encouragement is not quiet. It's verbalized. And the same is true about our God. He is not quiet about his encouragement. We see God since the beginning of creation. I just love it. The beginning of creation, he's eyeing his handiwork and identifying it as good. His son is baptized in the beginning of John, the Gospel of John. And what does he do? He says, he makes a pronouncement. He verbalizes it. This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. He is not afraid to verbalize encouragement. His scripture, his word to us, God breathed, is full of encouragement, precious saints. It is full of encouragement. Time and time again, he is expressing his love for his people, his delight in them, his faithfulness towards us. He even expresses this word, that his word itself is given for our endurance and encouragement. Listen, from Romans 15, 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. Often we just sit on that, right? Instruction. And we miss the whole rest of it. That through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. All of it working together, instruction, endurance of the scriptures, teaching us, training us, correcting us, guiding us, encouraging us in the faith. His word, his very word to us. God is not afraid to verbalize his encouragement towards his people. How many times in his word? I read a couple scriptures this week, even some precious saints. Some of you sent me passages. I sent people passages where his word reminds us, I am with you. Be not dismayed or troubled of heart. I am the Lord your God. I am with you. How many times does he encourage us in his word? I will not leave you or forsake you. How many times is he reminding us of his heart towards us? Oh my, our God is a God of encourager. He is the great encourager. And I was reminded this week that there is no more encouraging word in the scriptures than the gospel. Right. That we have received eternal life in Christ. We are called, chosen, beloved sons and daughters, never forsaken, forever helped, all undeserved. The gospel. What greater encouragement could our God give us? Right? Our God is the great encourager. We encourage because we are following his example. Second, we encourage because sin is deceitful. Listen to the warning of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. But exhort, it's another same root word of encourage one another every day, as long as it is called today. And listen, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We live in a world where sin abounds and the enemy attacks, and together the world, the flesh, and the devil are daily lying to us to discourage, to distract, to dishearten, to deceive. Daily, we are being bombarded from the moment we wake up, often before we even open our eyes. I'm sure many of us have experienced that. And the flood of bombardment, of lies of the enemy, of tempting thoughts, accusations, condemnations, sin tempting us to harden us every day. That word for deceitfulness is saying, it's like sin is constantly trying to woo you, right? You think of wooing something. It's like these evil intentions, but yet it's like, I'm going to woo you in. I'm going to sort of put you to sleep. I'm going to just make you feel comfortable. I'm going to make you feel like this is okay. And then I'm going to woo you in. I imagine, like, you imagine these old fantasy tales or epic tales that we read about. So many of our kids are even reading right now. And these tales where you come along and you come into a forest and all of a sudden there's someone and there's this voice that's singing to you so sweetly. It says, come this way. Oh, isn't this what's true? And they're whispering these lies. It's this wooing, singing, deceiving voice that tugs your heart. And often we read in these stories, it's almost as if you partake of that and all of a sudden you start to turn into stone. That's kind of the picture here, that sin would deceive us and harden us, that it would woo us into certain thoughts or unbelief or lies that we begin to believe about God, about others, about his church, about people, about ourselves, about our stance with God, with sin tempting us, the enemy singing the song of deceit, and we listen to it, and it begins as it sets in as we continue to entertain that song of deceit, and it hardens us. It hardens us. Have you been listening to that song? He wants to harden you towards God. He doesn't love me. He isn't good to me. He isn't near me. He wants to harden you towards your standing with God. How could he forgive? How can he ever change me? Look at me. Can he really sanctify this? He wants to harden you towards his people. Wants to harden you towards his church. Deceit is so tricky. It's called deception for the very reason that you can't always see the lie yourself, right? You need someone to come in and speak truth. You need someone to come in and interrupt the song of deceit with what's true about God and what's true about yourself and what's true about his church and about his people. A voice that comes in and says, stop listening to that lie. It's hardening your heart. We need someone that can interrupt that wooing song of deceit to reorient us towards God and encourage us on in continued faithfulness. And we need this over and over again. The daily deceitfulness of sin must be combated by the daily encouragements of the saints. Is that not what the scripture says? Exhort, encourage one another every day while it's called today. Don't waste a moment. Don't let it go by that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The daily deceitfulness of sin must be combated. The daily encouragements of the saints. That is our daily fight for one another. To purpose to encourage one another. Seeing God's power and presence, his grace in their life and in every situation, reorienting others to see what is true, and renewing and stirring their faith to continue to fight and to run the race. Third, we encourage to compel love and good works. Look back at Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. That word to consider, we're considering, means we are paying careful attention to one another. We're carefully, intentionally, sort of purposefully studying one another's lives. And hear this, and don't jump to conclusions yet, with a microscope. Taking a microscope and we're studying one another's lives. We're looking at one another's lives carefully and purposefully and intentionally so that we can stir up one another to love and good works, literally to rouse up. We can rouse up. There is a stirring up that is used in scripture where those who are stirring up division, that's obviously talked about as a negative thing. And the same word is used here in a positive sense. We are stirring up with energy and zeal to rouse up love and good works. There's an energy that we can give ourselves to of rousing others up. One brings division. One is sinful. One is full of selfish ambition. One is rousing up to love and good works, encouragement. How often, when I use that word microscope, how often is the microscope we're holding up to other people's lives more of a microscope of condemnation versus a microscope of grace. One zooms in for constant flaw finding and critical critiques. The other zooms in to find grace at work and encourage others in it. The effect of it is stirring one another up to love and good works, to love our Savior, love one another, love for lost sheep, love for what's good and turning away from what's evil and wrong, what's sinful. It stirs up love and then ready to do good, ready to do good to the glory of God. Which microscope are you often holding up? Again, don't hear that we don't correct. I think there's a way of correction. Whenever I came across this passage as I was looking at passages of encouragement out of 1 Timothy, the instruction is don't rebuke an older man, but what does he say? But encourage him as a father. Paul's not saying don't correct him. He goes on to describe it and then as younger men, as a brother, older women, as mothers, younger ladies, as sisters. Well, what is he saying? Encourage them towards Christ. There's a way to bring correction that is coming alongside and somehow helping people flourish in a patient, gentle way. So it's not saying we don't correct. It's not saying we let things by all the time. But I do think a mark of maturity, and I've said this many times, I think a mark of maturity in the church and in a believer is a patience and slowness to take offense and a quickness to forgive offense. You just see it. You just see it in older, mature saints. You see it in more mature believers. There is a slowness to take offense. There is a grace-hearted posture towards others and a quickness to forgive offenses. So I do think that's a reality of maturity in the church. So encouragement, though, is not saying we don't correct. We're never addressing sin. We do that. We've had to do that. Rob and I have had to do that. But what it is saying is, what are we often holding up in our hand? Because others notice it and they feel it when they're with you. Is it a microscope of constant flaw finding? Or is it a microscope of grace that compels others on in the faith? Which is it? 1 Thessalonians 5. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. And later, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Are you seeing? There's an aroma here within the church life. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Encouragement is meant by God's design to permeate and fill the life and relationships of our church family. Encouragement. It's hard to encourage someone you're ignoring. It's hard to encourage someone that you're resisting. Right? Relationships takes both ways. There has to be input on both sides. It's hard to encourage someone when they constantly feel your critical observations. It's hard to encourage someone when you're okay talking badly about them behind closed doors. Aren't these temptations we can all face or have faced in our lives? I mean, they're common to man. Common to all of us. But I guarantee you, it will be hard to encourage someone if you're regularly giving into these things. Do you remember Barnabas? Barnabas is probably the man most held up outside of Christ in the scripture for as an example of encouragement. And a man named Joseph, but who was so encouraging that was later called by the apostles Barnabas, meaning son of encouragement. And in Jared Mellinger's book, going back to that on encouragement, he quotes from Sinclair Ferguson, who was a pastor and author who imagines what it would be like to have an hour-long conversation with Barnabas, the son of encouragement, versus some of the conversations we may encounter. And I think this is a helpful reminder. Listen, he says this, how sad to be a part of a discussion in which the name of a Christian is mentioned and to hear his or her reputation stabbed in the back by the words of others. Most of us have all too painful contact with people who see their chief ministry as tearing fellow believers down to size. By contrast, at the end of an hour in the company of Barnabas, most of us would be able to leave feeling taller and more able to press on in serving the Lord. Church, may we be people that leave conversations with us compelled by the grace of God to press on serving and trusting the Lord. Our passage out of Hebrews 10 ends with a sense of urgency. It says, but encouraging one another, and all the more as the day is drawing near. We need one another. We need one another. We get weary. We get distracted. We get discouraged. We need the encouraging and compelling fellowship of the church to help us finish the race well. And saints, by God's grace and the power of His Holy Spirit, may He increase and enable us as a church community to walk in this biblical call of encouragement towards one another. Maybe we have been in a place where we have not been encouraging, where we recognize, I can think back to conversations where, man, I did not honor that other brother in that conversation, or I did not honor that other sister in that conversation. I did not honor the Lord and how I think of and treat His bride. Maybe you're thinking back, and precious saints, this is why we rehearse the gospel over and over again. Do you know what? As you come to the Lord and say, Lord, I am sorry. I'm sorry how I treated your bride. I'm sorry how I haven't honored and loved that brother, how I haven't encouraged others towards a loving and blooming faith in Christ. I'm sorry. And as we come in that heart posture of humility before the Lord and repentance, the Lord's grace abounds, doesn't He? His forgiveness abounds through the finished work of His Son. And then by His grace, I love it because Paul addresses all these churches in the New Testament, and they're all imperfect. They're all imperfect. He has to correct them. He's encouraging them yet, but he has to correct them and he has to encourage them, but it's always by God's grace. How does he begin and end every letter, nearly every letter? May the grace of God, grace and peace to you. How does he end every letter? By the grace and peace of God. Go forward. Saints, that is how we end the sermon, and a call for this that can be confronting to our own sin. Maybe for some of us, it may just be continuing to flourish us on. But we say, Lord, only by your grace. By your grace, I turn from this heart that's hard to your people. I turn from the song of the wooing song of deceit, Lord. And I want to hear your truthful song sung by your people of your praises and of your work among us. Lord, I'm turning, and help me to help others through the encouragement I can give by helping them see you are near, helping them see the sin that can't stay in the presence of the Lord, but how we turn to you, helping others go forward in greater and deeper encouraged faith in the Lord. Help me to do it, Lord. And we are coming. Here's what we can trust. We are coming to a Lord who is the great encourager himself. What encouragement for people who need to grow in encouragement, right? What encouragement for us, saints. What encouragement for us. Oh, so listen, lastly, true encouragement requires eyes that see grace in others, a heart that responds with gladness, and words that promote continued faithfulness.